The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
Well, the month is here, the month that many have been anticipating. I know kids anticipate the month of December. There is no greater month on the calendar than December, because December has Christmas in it. And Christmas is the day we celebrate the birth of the Savior, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Holy One of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus of Nazareth, so many names. And we are kicking off a series today for this month called What a Beautiful Name. And as we sang, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. Now, Isaiah, the prophet, who began his ministry around 740 BC and had a long ministry over 50 years, he, in his writing in Isaiah chapter 9, he gives us some names. The Lord has lots of names. He gives us some names concerning this one who will come. Isaiah 9:6, for a child will be born to us. And we celebrate the child being born, and we talk about the nativity scene, the infant story. A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. That's the infinite sacrifice, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called, will be proclaimed, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. So the very first name he gives us is the name Wonderful Counselor. Not just any counselor, but the Wonderful Counselor. The counselor who works wonders. The counselor who works miracles. I heard about a man. He went to see this high-priced counselor. He was a psychologist. He went into his office, they exchanged pleasantries, and the psychologist said, well, how can I help you? And the man said, well, I don't think you can help me. He said, I've been to psychiatrists, psychologists, therapists, counselors from the East Coast to the West Coast, and they all tell me the same thing, I can't be helped because I'm crazy. And the doctor said, well, tell me your story. And so the man began to tell his story, and the psychologist had his pad, and he's listening so intently, taking notes, About 20 minutes into it, the man gets up and said, I'm leaving. You're incompetent. You don't know what you're doing. You can't help me at all. I'm leaving. And the doctor's like, hey, wait a minute. You said I'm incompetent? I don't understand this. And the man said, well, let me tell you why I said that. He said, I've been in your office now for 20 minutes. He said, I'm wearing two watches on my wrists. They're two identical watches, one on my left hand, one on my right hand. He said, as I've been talking to you, I've been gesturing, I've been raising my hands. He said, not one time have you said anything about me wearing two watches. Now, I would figure even a novice would know that you need to say something to somebody if they're wearing two watches. You didn't say anything. You're supposed to be a trained professional. Therefore, you're an incompetent. I want my money back. I'm leaving. And the doctor said, whoa, hold, time out. He said, I've been taking notes. He said, I want you to read what is on the top of my notepad. And he gave it to the man. The man read it. And it says, patient is wearing two watches. And he said, see, I knew as soon as you got in here that you're wearing two watches. And he said, and furthermore, I know why you're wearing two watches. And at that, the guy got excited. He said, really? I've been to all these doctors. You can tell me why. Why am I wearing two watches? He said, well, it's because you're crazy. You told me that when you first came in here. Do you ever feel like you're going a little crazy? I mean, we live in a crazy world. Our world is so crazy, we can't figure out the difference between a boy and a girl. That's how crazy our world is. But in life, you can get so overwhelmed with issues and situations and problems and pressures, especially around Christmas time, that you can feel like you are losing it. You are just being spread so thin, and you can get worried and bothered and stressed about so many things. And if you're not careful, you can get down and depressed about your life, about your failures and faults and financial condition. It was Henry David Thoreau, the 19th century author and poet and philosopher, who said this: "The mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation." The mass of men, and especially men, especially males, because we live lives of quiet desperation. We don't feel, we're struggling with issues and problems and difficulties and frailties and faults in our own character, and we don't feel like we have anyone that we can share them with. And so we just live lives of quiet desperation. Oh, if there were just a counselor, someone that we could go to that would understand, someone who could really help us. There is a counselor. He's the wonderful counselor. And he is here by his Holy Spirit. And he wants to help you and help me. Now, when Isaiah told us that his name would be called, would be proclaimed, it's not so much that people would see him on the street and say, "Hey, wonderful counselor." It's not that. His name means that. His name proclaims that. That's who he is. He is the wonderful counselor. And because Isaiah calls him the wonderful counselor, there are four wonderful assurances that we glean from the name the wonderful counselor. Assurance number one: Jesus is the wonderful counselor, and he knows about our problems. See, you might go to a counselor. Let's say you go to our counselor, Chris Schroeder. You have to tell him your problems because he doesn't know about your problems. But the wonderful counselor, he knows all about your problems before you ever open your mouth, because the eyes of the Lord are in every place watching the evil and the good. When the Lord met Moses at the burning bush, remember, he called to him, "Moses, Moses, here I am." He says, "Take your shoes off, because the place on which you're standing is holy ground. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And he says to him in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings." They'd been slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. The Lord wasn't indifferent to their plight. The Lord wasn't unaware. He was aware. He knew. And he knew the suffering that they were going through. And the Lord knows today what you're going through. There might not be another person in this room. There might not be another person in your life who really understands what you're going through, but the Lord does. He knows. He's seen it. He's seen your sufferings, your grief, your pain, your sorrow. That's what that word means. Some of you cried yourself to sleep this week. The Lord saw that. He saw every tear. He knows. But not only does he know as the wonderful counselor, wonderful assurance number two, he cares. He knows and he cares about your problems and your struggles and your trials. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us this: "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares upon him, because he cares for you." Casting all your anxiety upon him, all your worries upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Literally, it matters to him concerning you. And the Lord says, not only do I know, but I care. And when you are hurting, I hurt for you. See, we deal with difficult situations. The Lord knows and the Lord cares. We deal with difficult people at work, or maybe in the neighborhood, or maybe even in your own home. Difficult people. The Lord knows and the Lord cares. And then we deal with, every single one of us, we deal with what the King James calls besetting sins. New American Standard calls it the sins which so easily entangle us. They're different for different people. Many in this room, the sin that so easily entangles you is the sin of lust. For others, the sin which so easily entangles you is the sin of insecurity and constantly comparing, and you don't ever match up, and you just feel like you're so less than. For others, it's pride. For others, it's greed. For others, it's bitterness. There's somebody that hurts you, and you refuse and can't seem to get past the fact of what they did, and you're carrying this bitterness toward that person. Well, what do you do with all that? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this: we do not have a high priest, speaking of Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. The Lord sympathizes with our weaknesses, with our faults, with our failings, with those sins which so easily entangle us, which we struggle against and we seem to fail and fail and fail. We get the idea that God just, he just must be so sick of me because I can't ever seem to get a handle on this area or that area, and I keep falling to drugs, to alcohol, to pornography, to this, to that, to the other. Hey, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He's been tempted in those areas. He's been tempted to be bitter. He's been tempted to lust. He's been tempted to be greedy. He's been tempted on all points as we are, yet without sin. And the Bible says in Hebrews 2 that he's able to come, because he's been tempted, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So he knows, and he cares, and he wants us, thirdly, to come to him with our problems. To come to him. Hey, I know what you're going through, the wonderful counselor says. I see it, and I feel for you in this. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to come to me, and I want you to talk to me about it. Truth of the matter is, many of us don't come. James chapter 4, verse 2 says this: you have not because you ask not. You don't come to me. You're dealing with this problem, this difficulty. Maybe it's external. Maybe it's in a situation. Maybe it's with the person. Maybe it's internal. Maybe it's something you're struggling with, some sin you're struggling with. But here's the thing. You're not coming to God to help you. You're not coming to the wonderful counselor. And the Lord says, you have not because you ask not. Now, David was a man that the Bible describes, only a man in Scripture the Bible describes this way, a man after God's own heart. And one of the things that made David different from everyone else, as far as that goes, is that he had such a tender heart toward God. And he said in Psalm 62, verse 8, here's the secret of David's greatness: trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. God is a refuge for us. So trust in him. Have confidence in him. Be bold with him because he's a refuge. He's a shelter. He's a safe place. See, when the Lord says, I want you to come to me, you come to the wonderful counselor, and you know that the wonderful counselor is a safe place. It's safe to share everything with him. Lots of us don't like to share things. We don't like to share things with people. We don't like to share things with him. We definitely don't like to share the sins which so easily entangle us. Why? Because we're ashamed of those things. So we don't want to share those things. But hey, David, man after God's own heart, he did some terrible things. Terrible things with lusting after Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, having sex with Bathsheba, and then having Uriah the Hittite, her husband, killed because Bathsheba ended up pregnant and David didn't know what to do. And everyone would know, hey, Uriah was out fighting a war and there's no way that he could be the father of this child, and it was going to come back on David. So he ended up having Uriah killed. Put him in the heat of the battle, he told the general Joab. Put him in the heat of the battle and everybody else withdraw. That was David. That's the man after God's own heart. He did those terrible things. But what did he do with all of that? He brought it to the Lord. He shared it with the Lord. All the ugliness and all the sin and all the terrible things, he shared that with the Lord. And all throughout the Psalms, when he had things coming at him and people coming at him, what would he do? He'd cry out to the Lord because he knew the Lord was a safe place. I've counseled enough people over the years that I know there's a recurring question when they come in. Now, Pastor Jeff, this is confidential, right? I'm getting ready to tell you some things about me, and I'm afraid that this will get out. It's like the old Breck commercial. They told two friends, and they told two friends, and so on, and so on, and so on. You know, small towns are known for gossip. And so if somebody's going to come in and share some deep, dark secrets, they want to know, this is confidential, right? This is safe. Is it safe for me to share my heart here? It's safe for you to share with the Lord. He's a safe place. And David shared early and often. It says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. There's no fear in love. When you understand God loves me, he loves me when I'm doing good. He loves me when I'm doing terrible. He just loves me. And if I share with him some terrible, horrible thing that I did or some thoughts that I've had that have been awful, he's not going to stop loving me. Because Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were separated from God, he died for us. How much more is his own son, his own daughter, will he not love us no matter what? So, it's safe to share everything with him, and it's necessary to share everything with him. It's critical to share everything with him. You want to build a close relationship with the Lord? You have to share with him. See, sharing creates vulnerability, and vulnerability creates intimacy with God. If you just share surface stuff with God, safe stuff. In your mind, you think, well, this is safe. You know, there's no sin attached to this. There's no bad motives that I have attached to this. So I'm gonna talk to God about these safe stuff. This in the safe zone in our minds. We think everything is safe, but we think that's the safe zone. Well, you just have a relationship with God that's just surface. You have to get down and you have to start sharing some things. And when you do, all of a sudden, you deepen your relationship with him. Why? Because you're sharing secrets with him. You're sharing shattered hopes and shattered dreams and all the pain and all the failure. You're sharing all that with him. But see, here's what most people do. Guys especially do this. And ladies, this is what we talk about at Man Up. Ladies tend to be better at sharing than men. Men don't seem to want to share too much because that makes us vulnerable, and we don't like to be vulnerable. And so we typically don't have very many people to share with, or anybody to share with, and that's why Thoreau said the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. No one to talk to about what we're struggling with. And the truth of the matter is, most men are struggling with the same things. And so I think, well, nobody else has this problem. And the guy next to me is thinking, well, nobody else has this problem. The guy next, nobody else has this problem. All three have the same problem if they would just share with one another. But here's what we try and do. We try and, man, just buck up, bucko. I mean, just pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Get a stiff upper lip. You can handle this. There was a song that was written by two guys. They were brothers. One of them was named Felix Lloyd Powell. He was from Wales. He was serving as a staff sergeant in the Army during World War I. And he and his brother wrote a song to encourage the troops. It was called Pack Up Your Troubles in Your Old Kit Bag and Smile, Smile, Smile. And that's how the lyric went. Pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. What's the use of worrying? It never was worthwhile. So pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. What do you do with troubles? Well, you don't have to share them. You just pack them up. You just put them in the knapsack. You just stuff them in there. And you just put on a smile and everything will be fine. Well, they wrote that song and it was a huge hit. And soldiers would march to that song. It was deemed one of the most encouraging songs written in that era. That's what Felix Lode Powell and his brother wrote in 1915. You know what happened in 1942? Felix Lode Powell was overwhelmed with problems and financial pressures. And he put on his uniform, took a gun, and blew his heart out. You know what that tells me? There are some things that you can't pack up, that I can't pack up, that we can't just stuff away and act like, well, this is no big deal. I can handle this. I'm a big boy. I can do this. Because you can't. I can't. No one can. David couldn't. You got to get that stuff out. If you try and bury those hurts, it's like burying toxic waste. It's going to leak out, and it's going to poison, and it's going to ruin. Hey, it's critical to share everything with the Lord. There's a lady in 1 Samuel. Her name was Hannah. She shared her problems with the Lord. She had a tremendous problem. She was married to a man named Elkanah, and Elkanah had two wives. He had Hannah, and he had Peninnah. And Peninnah had children. Hannah could have no children. And they would go up to Shiloh. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And you would go up there once a year to worship. And so they went up to Shiloh. And Peninnah would make fun of Hannah because she had no children. And back in that day, if you didn't have children, I mean, you were stigmatized big time. That was the desire of every Jewish wife, is to have children, to be a mother in Israel. And so she went before the Lord, and she was so broken, and she was so just crushed, and she poured out her heart to the Lord. And she was praying so earnestly that Eli, the priest, saw her, and her lips are moving, but there's no sound coming out, and he thought she was drunk. And he said to her, "Hey, are you going to come to the temple of the Lord drunk? I mean, what kind of a woman are you?" And this was her response. But Hannah replied, "No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." And Eli said, "I didn't know. I'm sorry. May the Lord grant you your petition." And she got up, and the Bible says she ate and drank, and she no longer was sad. Why? Because she cast her burden on the Lord. She poured out her heart to the Lord. She got that out of her heart, and she got it before the Lord, and she left it there with the Lord. Hey, the Lord knows. He's the wonderful counselor. He knows about your trouble. He cares about your trouble. He says, "Come to me with your trouble." And then assurance number four, he can make the difference in our trouble and in our problems. The wonderful counselor can make a difference. Now, when the scripture says he's the wonderful counselor, it uses the Hebrew word Pella, P-E-L-E, Pella. And that word means a miracle, a marvel, a wonder. Counselor is an advisor, a guide. And the Lord is the wonder-working guide, the wonder-working counselor, the miracle-working counselor. He's the one who can make a difference in our problems. Now, he knows when you come to him and share your problems with him, he knows exactly what you are to do. See, why do we go and talk to people about our problems? Well, because you have a problem and you need to know what to do. "I don't know what to do. I'm being squeezed. Help me know what to do." And the wonderful counselor, he knows what you're supposed to do. And the Lord said in John chapter 5, to the man who had been sick 38 years at the pool of Bethesda, he asked this question, "Do you want to get well?" What a mean question, huh? Been here for 38 years. You ask me, do I want to get well? Of course I want to get well. That's why I come to this pool. You know, they had the superstition that every now and again the angel would stir up the waters, and if you're first one in the water, you know, you get healed. And this guy's coming for 38 years. They're dropping him by the pool just hoping that the waters would stir it and he could get down in the water. When Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? He's like, well, how can I? I'm an invalid, and when the waters get stirred, then I can never get down there first. It's the guy that gets down there first. That he's the one that gets healed. I don't ever get healed. I like what one lady said. She said, well, you know, if you've been there for 38 years, why don't you just park yourself right by the edge, and if you see the water, just flip over in there. I mean, do so. How long are you going to sit there doing a bunch of nothing? Hey, do you want to get well? That's the question that the wonderful counselor asks you and me. Do you want to get well? Now, here's the thing. If you want to get well, see, he knows what we need to do because he's God. He's the miracle-working God. He is the mighty God. So he knows everything. He knows exactly what you need to do. But the question is, do you want to do it? And really, when you boil it down, because he would have people do different things in their situation, and the miracles that he did, there would be different things. On the first miracle he did with the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee, he told the servants, fill the water pots with water. That's what they needed to do. He told Peter in Luke chapter 5, hey, let down your nets for a catch. Master, we've been fishing all night, caught nothing. Yeah, go into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. There are no fish there, Lord. You're going to do that. See, and really every situation in your life, in my life, in the Christian life, every situation is the same when you boil it down to the core. And here's the same question. Will you trust me? God says. Will you trust me? Fill the water pots with water. Why do we need wine and we don't need water. Fill the water pots with water. Will you trust me? Throw out the nets in the deep water for a catch. Well, Lord, we've been fishing all night. There are no fish. Will you trust me? Go show yourself to the priest that you've been cleansed of your leprosy. Well, Lord, that's not going to help me showing myself to the priest. Cleanse me and I'll go show myself to the priest. No, you go show yourself to the priest. And as they were going, the Bible says, they were cleansed. See, trust always has with it action. And if you say you trust God and you're not acting upon that trust, you don't really trust God. I love the story of Tim Lee. Tim Lee, who was at our church. Tim Lee, who had his legs blown off in Vietnam. He wrote this book, Born on the 5th of July. And I was encouraged by Ron Morrow, who said, and Travis Malden, they both read this book. They said it was wonderful. I asked Ron about it. He said, I read it in one day. I couldn't put it down. Well, this is what Tim Lee has to say as he's in the hospital in Philadelphia, and he keeps having surgery after surgery after surgery on his legs, and they keep taking more and more of his leg away because he has an infection, and they're not able to get rid of it. He said this, call it depression, despondency, pity, frustration, whatever you want to call it, it overwhelmed me. It threatened to kill my spirit as it permeated my mind and emotions, blocking my ability to reason and to believe in a future. My life's dreams were abandoned. I had no purpose, no plan. What could a man without legs do? I certainly couldn't remain an active duty Marine. That career was over. I could never live a normal life. I could never do the things my friends who avoided military service were doing. I had given my legs for a country whose soldiers laughed when I was injured. He said, I listened to the soldiers around me at the hospital. They were all in just this big room. He said they'd be crying. They'd have terrible nightmares. He said some ended up just quitting, and it wasn't too long after they quit that they died. So he said this. He said, I had a choice. I could wallow in self-pity, always asking, why me, Lord? He said, I could view the people that worked here at the Philadelphia Naval Hospital as a hidden dungeon with henchmen all around me, seeing myself as a victim with an irreversible death sentence, or I could look at it as an institution of hardworking, sincere professionals trying to assist me in getting better and getting on with my life. My legs wouldn't grow back. I couldn't change that, but I could change my attitude. I could move forward regardless of my situation. He said, I had a decision to make, perdition or paradise. The sooner I decided, the sooner I could get on with the rest of my life. I made the decision to trust the Lord, who sacrificed not just his legs for me, but his life. He made the decision to trust the Lord. You come to the wonderful counselor, and he tells you what you need to do, and whatever, however that looks in terms of actual what you're going to do, at the core of it is, trust me. Trust me. I know what I'm doing because I'm the miracle-working counselor. See, he's able to work miracles. He said, behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? And the answer is no. Nothing is too difficult for him. He's able to do anything. He's able to make a way where there seems to be no way. He's able to take a shattered marriage and put it back together and make it better than it ever was. He's the God who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Hannah prayed to the Lord, Lord, give me a son, and if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you as your servant, and he'll be a Nazarite until the day of his death. He'll be serving you. And God remembered Hannah and gave her a son, and she named him Samuel, which means asked of the Lord. And when she weaned him, she brought him to Eli, the priest at Shiloh, and she said, this is the son I prayed for. And I made a commitment to give this boy to the Lord, and so I entrust him to you. And she gave little Samuel, probably 4 or 5 years old, she gave him to Eli. She dedicated him to the Lord. And the Lord remembered her and gave her 3 more sons and 2 more daughters. And the woman who was barren now was the mother of Samuel, one of the greatest Old Testament prophets and judges, and she had 3 other sons and 2 other daughters. God is a miracle-working God. What did God do for Tim Lee, who made the choice to trust him? He gave him a wife. He gave him children. He gave him grandchildren. He called him into the ministry, and Tim was a pastor, and from the pastorate, he went to be an evangelist. And God has used Tim Lee, as he used him in our church. He's used him around the country to lead tens of thousands of people to faith in Jesus Christ. God can do anything if we'll just trust him. He's the wonderful counselor. And here's the question. See, he knows, he cares, he can work miracles. And here's the question, will you? In your struggles, in your trials, in your problems, in your besetting sins, will you come to the wonderful counselor and let him do a wonderful work in you?
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.